Take your Bibles. How many of you got a Bible? Okay. If you need one, there's one in the pew right in front of you. Okay. Unless you're sitting on the front row, then there's one on the pew right behind you. You might have to smack somebody's hand, tell them to hand it to you. But I'd like for you to have a Bible this morning. See, when everybody has a Bible, everything's going to be okay. Amen. Things are going to be right when everybody has a Bible and everybody has the same Bible. Things are going to be okay. And men love to teach false doctrine. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. Men and women love to say things about God that are not true. They like to tell fibs and lies and fables and myths about religion and about God and about salvation, about heaven. Like to come up, dream up all these little fantasy religious worlds to live in. But the Bible is the only thing that can set everything straight. And I want to help you this morning. And I've been supposed to preach this message for a while. And I've been preaching through the Ten Commandments. And God just kind of had me sidetracked one Sunday and then another. But now we're going to finish this up on the Tenth Commandment. And to me, the tenth one is not the least one. The tenth commandment is not the least one. And let me just run down some of these very quickly, and I'm probably not going to grab all of them. But if I were to ask you this morning, don't raise your hand, who in here has ever committed adultery against your wife or your husband? Okay, there probably, hopefully, a lot of you that hasn't. Who in here has never stole anything that didn't belong to you? Hopefully you're not an armed robber stealing money from liquor stores. Or I could ask maybe who in here has never killed anybody. Okay, you might be able to raise your hand to that. I've never killed anybody, never taken another man's life. That's all well and good. And the truth of it is, when it comes to these laws, we like to pat ourselves on the back on what we obeyed. We like to think about how good we are. We like to think about how sincere we are and how we really don't need church and we really don't need preaching and we really don't need the Bible. We really don't need Christ dying on a cross for us because, by and large, we think we're good people. We keep a lot of the commandments. We don't kill people. We don't steal. We're nice to little children. We had good parents. And we obeyed them and did everything our parents told us to do. And we like to believe in God and keep Him. We always come up with all these things that make us a good person. Okay? The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And if the Bible says that, that's got your name written all over it. So let me make it personal. Okay? I'll point to Jim down here. Okay? Because if he gets mad at me, I'm going to hold him under longer. And that, listen, and it may not be a joke. I may be going, get up. Okay? Pick on Jim down here, okay? He might just think himself is really good. Really good person, okay? He might think that, well, you know, I do this and I do that and you know, I kind of believe in God a little bit and so on and so on. I've met and known some good people in life. But I've never met anybody perfect. You're not looking at one that is either, okay? By virtue of me standing up here with a jacket and a tie on and a Bible in my hand, that doesn't mean anything. The truth of it is, we're not righteous. We're all shapen in iniquity. We're born into sin. And nobody had to teach you how to do it. Amen? Amen. Nobody gave you seminars as a child on how to get in some kind of meanness. You just automatically knew where it was. You automatically knew how to do it. It just shows up naturally. Can I hear you say amen? And rather this morning, rather than you patting yourself on the back and trying to convince you, and you really, you're not lying to anybody else but you and God. Amen? Because let me tell you what the person sitting next to you thinks of you. They think that you're a sinner. And so does the person sitting behind you, and so does the guy standing up here, and so does the folks on this side. They think you're sinners, and you folks over here on this side, you think these people are sinners. And I want to tell you something. God knows for a fact that you are. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So let me ask you a question. What makes you think you're the exclusion? What makes you think that God worked out, God made you better than anybody else, including the people sitting in this church house, what makes you think that God made you better than anybody else? That you are a better person, and that when you die, you will go to heaven, but it won't have anything to do with Jesus or the Bible or church or anything like that. It won't have anything to do with that. It'll just be because you're a good fella. What makes you think that? Let me tell you something about yourself. You're deluded in your mind. You've lied to yourself and you've lied to God all of this time, but everybody else around you, including your wife or your husband or your children, they know what kind of person you really are. By the way, kids, you don't get away with near as much as you think your parents don't know about. Yeah. Amen, parents. Hey, I want every mom and dad to say, amen. Yeah. I want you to scare these kids into making them think that you know something. Amen. I tell you what, I sweated bullets one time. I was about 14, 15 years old. My mama came up with this. She said, son, just remember, I know more about you than you think I know. And I went, what? I didn't ask what. I didn't want to know. Okay? But you might be good at keeping a few commandments. And that's good. I think we ought to keep as many commandments as we possibly can. Can I hear you say amen? Listen, you don't want to move in next door to somebody that's a murderer. Amen? You don't want to move in next door to somebody that's an adulterer or a thief or an idol worshiper or anything like that. You don't want that next living next door to you. By the way, they don't want that living next door to them either. So it's good to try to keep the Ten Commandments. It's good to try to hold on to that. That is the basis, by the way, of American society. Amen. Amen. That is the basis. The Ten Commandments are the basis of American society. And our founding fathers knew that. When they wrote the laws down, they just believed that they were right and giving people freedoms who already knew that they needed to keep and obey the Ten Commandments. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Listen, our Constitution was not given to people so that they could go around and fornicate and drink and steal and everything else from their neighbor. That's anarchy. And people who live that way do not deserve freedom. That's why we lock them up for committing crimes. You agree with that? Say amen. But it's the basis of American society. That is the Ten Commandments. And while we have a lot of people say, well, I never killed anybody. Praise the Lord. Never cheated on my wife. Oh, amen. Okay? I never stole anything. Or I never did this. Or I never did that. That's all. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But then we get to the last commandment. Number 10. And it's almost like we have a list of the commandments and we check them off. Let's see here. Thou shalt have no other gods for me. Okay, I believe God, Jesus Christ. Thou shalt not take his name in vain. I don't curse. Okay. Thou shalt not make any graven images. I don't worship idols. Okay, that's good. Which, by the way, you do. You just don't know it yet. You're fixed to find out that you do. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day. Okay, yeah, I believe in that. Number 5, and you go down the list. Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. Then you get to number 10. And we're going to stop. And we're going to think about the Tenth Commandment this morning. Now, before I preach this, I'll let you know that when you break God's laws, there's always a judgment. Who in here, raise your hand, you know that. Say amen. Who in here had a real good mom and daddy that when you broke mom and daddy's rules, you knew that you were fixing to get it? So raise your hand. Amen. Amen. You break mom and daddy's laws and there was a switch. Who in here ever had a switch laid to their back of their legs? Ooh! Or there was a leather strap, a razor strap. Who in here has ever had a razor strap? Raise your hand. Okay? Or belt. Wooden spoon. Metal spoon. Okay? Pepper spray? No, okay. Hand cut? No. You knew, listen to me, you knew that if you disobeyed mom and daddy's rules, there was a punishment for it. See, I think that's the way you ought to grow up, amen? And you need to understand that God is the one who wrote the rules and put them in your mom and daddy. And God knows all about crime and punishment. The basis of our civil society is the idea that the government has the right to arrest those who commit crimes and administer punishment to them, including the sentence of death. You say, I don't believe that. Read the scriptures. The first law given to man after the flood was the death penalty for murder. Death penalty for murder. You say it's not a deterrent. It is to the one who murders. They'll never kill again. Amen? They'll never take another man's life again. That is biblical, and I'm apologizing for that. I have a duty to come up here and tell you what this Bible says, and I'm just telling you what this Bible says. You like it or not, that's what it says. Okay? But we like to... God's laws are God's laws, and He has punishments for His laws. And the punishment for breaking the commandments is the death penalty. Did you know that? The punishment for breaking God's law is death. It's the death penalty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. And you say, well, I'm not as bad a sinner as the person sitting next to me. And I don't care if that is your wife or your husband. You say, I'm not as bad a sinner as somebody else is. Did you know that in the eyes of the law, it does not matter? Did you know even in judicial laws, and I want to tell you something, even in Bible laws, the Bible says if a man offends the law in one point, he is guilty of all. You know what you are? You're a lawbreaker. So before I tell you about the sin of covetousness, the 10th commandment, I will tell you that if you have broken that law, you have a sentence of death on you. Already. The Bible says that that death is eternal. It's eternal torment. It's eternal punishment. The Scriptures uses those terms, and I don't argue with the Bible. So ask yourself, do I want to go to hell? And if the answer is no, then that's good, but there might be a chance that you already are. Let's examine the Scriptures this morning. Exodus chapter 20, do you have a Bible? Say amen. I want you to read it so you know that I'm not messing with your head. Okay? And by the way, we do not put Greek and Hebrew editions of the Scriptures out in the pews for everybody. So therefore, I'm not going to give you Greek and Hebrew. But what I say here is exactly what's on the Bible that's in those pews. Amen? Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The words anything, what does that leave out? Nothing. You know what the word covet, somebody tell me what the word covet means. A definition for the word covet. To want it. Desire. There's a biblical definition for it, and you're all are right in there. Huh? To lust. Lust. And you pull down the street, you were going to your house, and you saw the neighbor's car sitting out there. You noticed that your neighbor got a new car. You ever notice that? I guarantee you, everybody at church notices when you come pulling in with a new car. Don't they? Okay? And you offer them, you want to take a ride in it? You want to smell the new smell? And if you're really vain, you'll leave the sticker on the window for at least a month of how much it costs. Okay? That's vanity, by the way. To lust means to look upon and want it for yourself. Now, you're not a murderer? Okay. You're not an adulterer? That's fine. You are covetous, and there's no way around it. There's no amount of Joel Osteen's positive mental image thinking sermons or Joyce Meyer's power words or any of that other psychology garbage that's coming out of pulpits that can make you stop being a covetous person. In fact, 99% of that preaching leads you to covetousness. Did you know that the whole health and wealth prosperity gospel is based upon violating the 10th commandment? You have to actually break the law of God in order to follow their teaching. Because their teaching, the Bible itself says that they, through covetousness, shall make merchandise of you. And 99% of their teaching, I don't care if you sell money. I don't care if you're going to leave out of here mad and go home and watch them on television or listen to radio say that. I don't care. Their gospel is based upon counting on you breaking the 10th commandment and coveting money, a new house, new car, new fishing boat, new vacation place, new microwave, new 50-inch TV in your house. They're counting on you having covetousness in you, and that's what they're basing their gospel on. Amen. That's good preaching. Listen, I'm not monkeying around. I am not playing games with you. And I got a good way to preach this, but we got to get the rough stuff out of the way first. I'm trying to convince you that you are a covetous luster of everything that your neighbor has, and don't you sit there mad at me and lying about it. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to God. Your neighbor comes up with something new, boy, I got to have that. What is it? And I preached this here a while back when our economy started going down. You remember that? What was it that busted the bubble in our country on our economy going bad? What was it? It was the housing market. You remember that? And you know what it was? It was driven by a violation of the 10th commandment. It starts out with your neighbor's house. And you're not content with living in that single wide trailer or that double wide. You're not content with living in that house that only cost $35,000 that you said you'd fix up. You don't want that. What you want is a brand new $250,000 house that the government said, go ahead, even if you can't pay for it, we'll pay the bill for you. And when I say the government, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your neighbor who's having to put his tax money. He's out there working 8-10 hours a week, working his guts out, paying taxes on that, and that goes to the federal repository. And then when you didn't pay the bill on your house, that was your neighbor's money that paid for it. And do we not feel any shame for that? Do we not feel any shame? And I want to tell you, I want to preach on money too. Are you listening? I'm going to get to some scriptures that you're not going to like. I'm not telling you my opinion of things. I'm telling you what this Bible says. And we, as an American society, we are greedy. We're lustful. We think gain is godliness. We think if we have more money, we think we have a nicer house, a nicer car. We think, we think that if we have better mossy oak stuff than our neighbor does, and a better rifle, and a better fishing gear, and a better fishing boat, and better tools. Boy, we think we're really something. We like to pat ourselves on the back on the things that we have. And if you ever bought something and just had to show everybody what you look, come here and look at my new table saw. Boy, this thing's a real wing ding. Are you ladies, you going to spend all that money on your kitchen? Which, if you need work in your kitchen, work in your kitchen. But you want to, and you want everybody to come look at it. Oh, look at this. Oh, look at that. Look at that. You know what you did? You've enticed lust in your neighbor. And by the way, ladies, if you go around outside of your house with your neighbors looking at you in your skimpy clothes, you're enticing lust in your neighbor. And if you're the neighbor, shut your blinds, stay away from the windows. Amen. She's a harlot living next door to you. Somebody say amen. He mentioned his neighbor's wife. And in this country, we are sick with lusting after everybody else's wife and everybody else's husband. Somebody say amen. We're sick with it. We're busting up our homes. We're ruining our children because of our lust. Can't keep our eyes off our neighbor. Can't keep our eyes from looking at pornography. Can't keep our minds out of chatting with people so we can beat them somewhere and have sex with them. And we're ruining our children because of that. Yeah. To covet means to lust. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Thank you for that, Mary. Them wasps are just coming out all over the place. Amen. So anyway, God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Those of you sitting here patting yourself on the back, trying to tell yourself how good you are, I'm going to tell you how good you're not. Okay, you may never come back to this church ever again, but I got you here one time. Okay, and I'm going to shoot straight as an arrow with you. Okay, I'm here to tell you you're not. The law was written so that you could recognize just how sinful and rotten, low down, sorry you really are. Okay, Paul said, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And God means exactly what he says. most television program, how's a TV program paid for? Does anybody know? Advertising. What is almost all advertising based upon? Covetousness. Covetousness. Did you know that you can sit at home and make yourself a real nice sandwich and be just as full as having a Hardee's triple bypass burger? How many of y'all know that? Say amen. And that's about it, right. Amen. Most television, the entire media industry, including baseball, is driven by sales of advertising. And advertising, 99% of it is lust-oriented. To get you to lust after a new car, a new house, a new boat, a new blender, a new skincare cream, a new hamburger, a new pizza, or anything else that there is. It's getting you to lust after it so that you'll go out and blow all your money. Now, you're going to start, I'm going to preach on money too. I'm one of these, I think money is best in the bank than it is floating all over town. Your hard-earned money. Amen? Because you say, well, I've got it today. You may not have it tomorrow. Don't you understand that we live in a world right now that is on the brink of economic disaster? Raise your hand if you know that. Don't put your head in the sand thinking, well, I've got a good job and that'll just keep coming in. Don't think that way. And I'll tell you this, 9 times out of 10, what you're blowing money on is pure covetousness. Pure covetousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators. This is how serious God takes it. God says you're not to have company with fornicators or with covetous people. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you guys sitting here would have a big party, invite people over, knowing that one of those guys that was coming over was constantly trying to look down your wife's blouse? How many of you would have somebody over like that? Put him out. Don't have him over. Amen? Don't company with them. They're covetous. They're in there looking at your house, wondering what they can take. And your wife may be one of them. He said, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, but with covetous, extortioners, idolaters. For then you must need you go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. God's pretty serious about this stuff. And you think it's just I looked at it and wanted it, but it's no big deal with God. You're crazy. You're trying to justify your own wickedness, and it won't work. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. You know, that I tell you, most lost people think that rich Christians are a big joke. Amen? Most lost people think that rich, wealthy Christians are nothing but a big joke, and they think rich, wealthy churches are the same way. Especially if you flaunt your money everywhere. That's not right. My Savior didn't live that way. Amen? My Savior did not live that way. We're to follow in His footsteps. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. There it is right there. The Bible said you're an idol worshiper. If you're covetous, you're an idol worshiper. Amen? You say amen to that. That's what the Bible said. If you're covetous, you're an idol worshiper. Just because we don't have a 10-foot tall Jesus up here on the stage behind me, just because we don't have angel statues everywhere, just because we don't have this and that and the other, or a big Buddha out here on the communion table with the incense blowing up in the air, just because we don't have that doesn't mean we're not idol worshipers. If you lust in your heart after things, that's who your God is. You'll serve that thing. How many of you know this to be true? You get that nice new car in, and all of a sudden that thing becomes your God, because then everything in the world revolves around keeping that car. Keeping it nice, keeping it looking sharp, keeping it polishing this, working on this, fine-tuning this, making it all nice, spraying stuff and make it smell good. Yep. The Bible don't mean that. Of course it does. Of course it means that. That's exactly what it means. Or hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There he says it twice. Two witnesses, that's all I need. For which sake, things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, your old wicked nature is covetous. But as a born-again Christian, you ought not be. Somebody say amen. The Bible says, having food and raiment, therewith to be what? Content. One of these was, I don't remember what it was, preached all over this thing. For me, made me mad. They preached about contentment. Was that you? You go back on the internet and listen to that message. It was a good message. He preached all over this thing about being content. How many of you have a house to live in? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Be content. And if the old barn needs fixed up, fix it up. Amen. I mean, God put that in. It says nothing wrong with that. You don't need a screaming $350,000 house to make you happy. You don't need that. How many of you have a car? You drove to church in a car. Raise your hand. Fix her up. Amen. Fix her up. I don't care if it is a Ford. Amen. Hey, your granddaddy didn't have a choice. Your granddaddy didn't have a choice. He didn't go out buy a new truck every time the ashtrays got full. Amen. He fixed her up, amen, kept it running. And really, isn't that one of the most prized possessions you have of childhood? Remember that old truck that your grandpa had? That he just kept it running and kept it running and kept it running and kept it running. Somebody say amen. And by the way, I'll say this about your wife and your husband too. Just keep it running. Amen. You don't need a new one every week, every month, every year. You don't need a new wife. You don't need a new husband. Just maintain the one you've got. That's good preaching. Amen. Even in the ministry, a bishop is not to be covetous. And I want to tell you the danger of a minister being covetous. A minister being covetous will change his preaching. I will then start preaching to get the income coming in so that it will be handed over to me so that I can fulfill the lust of my flesh with it. That's not right. And if you sat under in somebody's church or sent money to a TV ministry and they're flashing the new rings and they're new everything else and they're flashing the money around and they've got their own jet, shame on you. They told you what you wanted to hear so that you'd send the cash in and it worked. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. I'm going to say something that you're not going to like. This is part of something that I've wanted to preach for a while. And I'm up here shaking right now just a little bit as a result of it. I'm going to tell you something. The American worker does not need a raise right now. We do not need a raise. Most people take the raise and spend it as soon as they get it. In fact, most of you have already spent it before you got it. That too is wrong. You know what, John? You know what was told? I don't know if I had this here. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Turn your Bibles there. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Some of you are not going to like what I'm going to say. But I'm going to say it to you in love. I do. I love you. I care about you. I want you to be Christian. I want you to be right. I want you to be a Christian first and a worker second. I want you to be a Christian first and an American second. I love America. Okay? And the American workforce at one time in this country was unparalleled. Nobody matched the American worker. That was in the old days. Brady, tell us about the American workforce right now that you see coming up. No work ethic. You see, everybody knows that when you start out with a job, the easiest job in the whole world to get is where? Yeah. Anybody can get on a McDonald's. Okay? But this man will tell you what he sees coming down the road in about 10 years from now. And it's not good. We've lost industry out of this country. And what I mean by industry is we have not taught an industrious idea to our children. We've not taught them to work. We have not. And yet the American worker pats itself on the back and continues to want more money and more money and will refuse to work until they get it. Now, you just start being mad right now because I'm going to read something out of Luke chapter 3, verse 14. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" This was John the Baptist, who was out preaching in a multi-million-dollar new facility church that he had just built with a private airstrip out back. Right? No. John the Baptist would not even go into town. He went out into the wilderness, and he wore a camel skin coat. Okay? And he ate locusts and wild honey. He ate just whatever crawled by. He popped it in his mouth. That's what he ate. He did not earn wages. He did not pass the plate every time somebody came to hear him preach. He preached. Got his head cut off for it. But he obtained a crown of life. But he's preaching some things that the religious people of the day did not want to hear. They all wanted to be baptized because they all wanted to be in on the scene because everybody else was going out to John to be baptized. They wanted to be in on the scene so they could have disciples unto themselves. And they said, "John wants you disciples." He said, "I'm not baptizing any of you. You bring forth the fruits, meet for repentance. In other words, show me that you repented of your sins, then I'll baptize you. But I'm not touching you." Did you know that made them mad? And the soldiers that were out there, Roman soldiers, I mean, Roman soldiers were rough. Soldiers should be. Amen? Okay? We do not want pacifist soldiers with daisies and buttercups sticking out the end of their rifles. Amen? And I'll say this. This is political, and you agree with it or not. It's the stupidest thing in the world to me. For us to send armed troops into a place and tell them not to shoot anybody under no circumstances. Amen? That's like carrying a gun. Somebody asks you, "Is that gun loaded?" That's the stupidest question I've ever heard of in my life. Yeah. I went through the other day, went out to Mom's house, and she showed me the gun cabinet. I went through and I unloaded, 9 shotguns. One after another. I was just unloading weapons, okay? The soldiers came out and asked John, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man." You know, that Roman soldiers had a reputation for being vicious, cruel, without a cause. "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely." Roman soldiers had the law in their own hands, and they knew it. They could do anything they pretty much wanted to do. And John was not pacifying them and patting them on the back saying, "Well, we support our troops." He was letting them have it because everybody in this world needs somebody to let them have it every now and then. And that's you. I don't care what kind of pedestal you put yourself on. Somebody needs to let you have it. And John was letting them have it. He said, number one, do no violence. Number two, don't falsely accuse anybody. And number three, look at what it says. You read it. Be content with your wages. It is not the fact that we are sitting in misery and in poverty and in utter poverty in this country. That for the most part, does not exist. I know it does exist in places, but for the most part in this country, we do not sit in poverty. I've been where they do. I've been where they sit in poverty. And if you were to go to Kenya in Kibera and tell those people, yeah, I'm in the union, I make $28 an hour, they would collapse and die just because you said that. But they live. Don't they, mate? They live. And you know, you don't like this, and I can't help it. But your desire for a raise at work, whether you're non-union or union, is not based upon the fact that you're really you're living in poverty. It's based upon the fact that you either want more stuff or you already have it and you can't pay the bill on it. I ain't never come back to this church again, I can tell you that. Well, don't get up yet. And I'm not anti-America. There was a time when our forefathers, they worked for 20 cents a day, 25 cents a day. Okay? But they didn't have the electric bill, the gas bill. They didn't have the insurance. They didn't have anything. They put food on the table. They grew a little thing. They went out and hunt, fished, whatever it was. But these people knew how to take care of themselves. They knew how to work. We have forgotten that in this country. Amen? We've forgotten it. And I love you. But covetousness is wicked, and I don't care what kind of cloak you put it under. I don't care. I'm not interested in hearing how you're going to defend how much money you make. I'm not interested in that. If you have covetousness in your heart, you're wrong. You're flat out wrong. That's all there is to it. By the way, pay your bills. Quit blowing all your money. Pay all your bills. Amen? Now, let's get to the good part. Can we do that in about 10 minutes? Turn back to Exodus 20, verse 17. Now, let me just throw this in as an aside. Rather than coveting everything that's out there and you want everything, you're never. By the way, we teach it to our kids, don't we? Christmas time's coming around, is it not? Christmas time's coming around. And we're teaching our kids covetousness. Okay? You just take that and just go think about it and think, I hate that guy. Okay? Or whatever. God, you show me how you want me to do this thing. God, you show me how to live. Amen? God, you show me how to live. You show me how to raise my children. Okay? They don't need $100 tennis shoes. They don't need it. Isn't it better that you depend on God? Isn't it better that God gives you stuff? Amen? It is better for God to do these things for you. And let me just read Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. If you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you'll have more contentment than you'll be able to live with in one lifetime. You'll have more if you'll just seek God and serve Him first and His righteousness and His kingdom. If you will put God first in your life, God will give you things that will make you happy and make you content. And you'll look at your silly neighbor. And this is how you'll think. Trust me, this is how you'll think. You'll look at your silly neighbor who's all the time building on, who's all the time buying this new and buying that new and doing this and doing that. And you'll look at that and say, you know what? In 30 years, that'll be nothing. But what I have is eternal. Don't sell out like Esau did what's eternal for what is only temporary. Amen? Don't sell it out. Now, once you look at this, okay? Thou shalt not covet, number one, thy neighbor's house. There is always a very wise reason why God says what He says. There's always a wisdom about the law, okay? Whereas, when children, I'm going to tell you a little secret, okay? Write this down, kids. Blow the lid off parenthood. A lot of times when you ask your mom and dad for something and they say no, and you say why, the truth of it is they don't really all the time have a good reason why they don't want you to have it. Amen? I mean, and sometimes I'm thinking in my mind, why don't I want them to have it? Come on, come up with something good, okay? Because I said so, that's why. Okay? And I'm not saying defy that. Amen. I'm not saying, oh, no, Pastor Mike. No, I'm not saying that. If your mom says no, you know what no means? Don't provoke your parents to give in to you every time you push their buttons, young people. Are you listening? Don't provoke your parents to give in to you every time you say, Mama, I want this, or Daddy, I want that. Let me hear some people say amen. You quit doing that. And by the way, don't push one parent against the other to get it. Amen. That's covetousness. Okay? That's covetousness. I can tell stories about that, but I won't. Let me give you... God, listen! God always has something better. Do you believe that? Say amen. God, when He says, now don't... You don't want this. Don't have this. God's always got something better. God surveyed and examined the religions of Canaan land and saw they were grossly inefficient and deficient as far as providing them eternal life. That's why God said, when you go to Canaan land, don't learn their religion. I've got something better than that. It's called grace. It's called the cross of Calvary. God said, I've got something better than all their religions. Don't learn their religion, because you might lust after what they're doing and go chase off a religion that all it's going to do is let you burn in hell forever. I've got a better religion than that. Somebody say amen. So God never told them not to do this, but what He didn't have something better. So watch this now. God hit me with this. I'm going to tell you what. I shouted when God got a hold of me with this thing. And it didn't happen until the other day. Okay? So God kept putting it off until He was ready to give it to me. Well, watch this now. Can somebody for me, listen to this, it's going to be real easy. Can somebody for me name me something that's in the Bible that is better than your neighbor's house? Woo! Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. No, it doesn't say that. If your Bible says that, leave it here. We will dispose of it properly for you. Amen. The King James Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Don't worry about your neighbor's house. Amen. It's a piece of junk compared to what I've got in store for you. Woo! Amen, that's good. He told you, quit looking at your stupid neighbor's house. I'm building one right now. Your heart cannot even imagine what this thing is. But I guarantee you, what I'm going to give you is a whole lot better than you going in debt for with your neighbor's house. That's good, isn't it? Can you tell me something that's better than your neighbor's husband or your neighbor's wife? In the Bible, something that's better. Huh? I love this. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Amen. Don't trade her in for a newer model. Listen, we all laugh nervously about that. It is sickening. It's sickening what's going on in our country, people. Husband, love your wives even as Christ did what? He said in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Old Bradley was up here bawling his eyes out. You could tell that he loved her. She loved him. And God laid it on my heart. First time I've ever done this at a wedding ceremony was to include Ephesians chapter 5 in the deal. That's the first time. God laid it, stand out here in the hallway, God laid that on my heart. Because there's something that I know Bradley knows. He was standing there with his bride who had been adorned and been brought to him by her father. And I don't know how, I'm thinking, this is Christ. This is the church. This is Christ. This is the church. And I can tell you that I'm really glad that my future husband, Christ, has not run off with another woman. I can tell you that I'm thankful for that. Amen? And I'm telling you, God's got something better for you than your neighbor's wife. And I don't care if she is looking at you every day and batting her eyes. Her eyes are full of adultery and you know it. I don't care if it is that way. God has got something far better for you. Waiting for you on the other side. He's just telling you, just hang on. Just hang on. I got something better. Oh, look at this now. Can you name for me something in the Bible that is better than having your neighbor's servant? Your neighbor's servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Christ did. Christ did. Something better than having what your neighbor has and everything. It's the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do things for you that you cannot do. See, an earthly servant only does things that you can do. You're just too lazy and got too much money to do it. Christ will do things for you that you cannot do for yourself. And he showed that so well that he got down with his disciples. And what did he do? He washed their feet, Brady. And he said, I will live for you and I will die for you. You've got something better. What about your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's ass? Those could be like Ford trucks, Kubota tractors, amen, lawnmowers, and this and that and the other. You know what the oxes and the asses were for? They were the ones who were carrying the burdens. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I want to tell you something. I tell you what, I had a burden on me yesterday. I had a burden on me yesterday that nobody could soothe and nobody could take away from me. And I finally got down before the Lord and I said, God, here it is. I can't carry this. It's too heavy for me. God, would you carry this thing for me? Yeah. I'll carry that for you. And he did. And he still is. You've got something. A whole lot better than any stupid thing that's in this world. And it all always points back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore your burdens to the cross, becoming a servant, though he was king of all and could have called the angels down, took on the form of a servant to carry your burdens and to be faithful to you and to give you things better than anything that you can ever have down here. Can I hear you say amen? So why covet what everybody else has down here when they don't have the one thing that both you really need and down deep in your heart you really want? That is the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation and His mercy. Why do that? Let me ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. You just be honest between me and you and God, and I'm not going to embarrass you, and I'm going to say, yeah, I've got a hand over here. I'm not going to do that. This is a very, very quiet time. This is just between you and your pastor and the Holy Spirit. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here this morning, and I want to tell you, you've got a taste for the world, and you know it. And you can see the hindrance that it's bringing to you in your life. Would you at least be honest and just slip a hand up and say, Pastor Mike, would you pray for me? I see one hand. I see another one. I see another one. I see another one. I'm not calling names out. Yes, God bless you. Pastor Mike, I have got a taste for the world. And it really is getting in the way. And I realize that God doesn't just put rules on me. That God really does have something better for me. And I want it. I want what's better. And if you're here today and you're backslid, or you're here today and you're lost, and you need Jesus, you need Him fast. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Alicia's going to play a verse of invitation. We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask that you come down one of these mourner's benches and turn this thing over to the Lord. You know me, you know I'm not big on altars and this and that and the other. But I will tell you, there's nothing like just coming down and just being alone with God and letting Him have it. There's nothing in the world like it. You never know but what somebody who knows that you're down here just might pray for you and with you in this deal. You just never know that. And so we're going to pray. Alicia's going to play a verse. And I want God to deal with your heart today. Heavenly Father, I thank You, dear God, for delaying this message, for putting it off. God, Lord, today was the day, and it was the right time, and Lord, You knew that. And Father, Lord, You have dealt with my heart in a lot of ways on this deal. And Lord, Lord, You're going to have to continue to deal with my heart. This is not just a one-time, okay, I'm fixed now and everything's fine. God, You're going to have to remind me. Mike, that's of this world. Mike, that's of this world. Mike, I got something better. God, please remind me of that and deal with me, dear God, and deal with these people about the issues of their life, dear God. They admitted to You that they know that it's hurting them. So, Father, Lord God, would You honor the prayers of Your people this morning, and Lord, just visit with us this morning and give us grace. That's what this is all about, dear God. It's not always about condemnation, though we are condemned. It is about Your mercy, dear God, that will save us from that condemnation. So, Lord, fix us, dear God, and help us and save us and forgive us. Help us to have a mind and a desire and a taste for heavenly things rather than of earthly things. Make us right, dear God, in Your sight and in Your eyes. Bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.